Now I'll invite you to open to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18.
In this chapter we have one of the more exciting accounts that took place in Israel's history. We don't have time to begin with verse number 1 like I would like to for you to get the whole context of what's happening. So we're going to kind of pick it up in the middle here in 1 Kings chapter 18. As you find your place there, I ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we begin reading in verse number 17. And we'll read down through verse number 24. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I'll dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Father, we thank you for recording this historical account for us. Father, so much to learn, so many different things you would have for us in this one account. Help us to glean just a few things this morning that might help us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, just a very brief background on what we just read is Ahab was a wicked king over Israel. Of course, Elijah, the prophet of God, and Elijah had told Ahab that it wouldn't rain for three full years. That was a major issue in that culture because they depended on their yearly crops in order to survive, and so it caused great hardship. Ahab obviously was not happy with Elijah, blaming him for all of his trouble. And that comes out in the first verse that we read, that when Ahab saw Elijah, he said, Are you the troubler of Israel? Are you causing all our trouble as a nation? But it wasn't Elijah's fault at all, was it? But Ahab was very upset with Elijah and searched in even the nations that were around them looking for Elijah to try to bring him to justice in his eyes anyway. Well, Elijah didn't show himself until God told him to. And this is when God told Elijah, after the 3 years were just about up, to go present himself to Ahab. And Elijah suggests what we read here, the contest between the God of heaven and the God of the nation. The nation of Israel and the nation of Judah were separated at this time. Now that's going to come into significance a little bit later. But you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And both nations essentially worshipped however their king chose to worship. Now Ahab had taken a king or a wife, a queen, from a foreign land, and she brought her foreign god, which was Baal. And that became then the national religion. And of course, God then brought great judgment. Part of that being this 3 years of drought that they experienced, that Elijah warned them of. And so that's the background. As we see here in chapter 18, I have 3 points in my message. There's no way we're going to get through them tonight. So we're just going to look at the first point tonight, or this morning. And that's Elijah as a defender of the truth. Elijah is a defender of the truth. You know, we live in a very difficult situation in our country as far as being a Christian. Because to be a Bible-believing Christian anymore today is really frowned upon. Because we're not politically correct. Sodomy is still sodomy. I refuse to call it homosexuality. I refuse to call it being gay. Because God calls it sodomy. That's not politically correct. And you know what? I really don't care. I want to please God. I don't care what other people think. And if people need to be confronted with their sin, then so be it. If God wanted to call homosexuality, we'd find that word in the Word of God. But we don't. I refuse to call Muslims either radical or non-radical, or whatever they use for the counter to that term, peaceful, because there is no peaceful Muslim unless they are a backslidden Muslim. Because the religion of Islam requires of its adherents that they be militants and what our media and our political correct crowd calls the radicals. They're all radical. They believe in a God who hates everyone except Him. Now the God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves everybody. The Bible tells us, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved those that follow Him, those that will accept Him, even if it be at gunpoint? No. God so loved the world. And He told us to go and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. What does Allah command His people? Go and force confessions, and if they don't confess, kill them, chop their heads off, and take their women and force them to be your slaves? I refuse to acknowledge Islam as being a legitimate pathway to heaven, because it is not. It's straight from the devil. That's not politically correct today. But we live in such a turned, upside-down world that men call evil good, and they call good evil. And God is looking for men, and God is looking for women, and God is looking for young people who will stand in the gap and simply be a defender of the truth. God has given us His truth, and you're not going to find it in the newspaper. You're not going to find it on the newscast. You're not going to find it in a fiction novel. There's only one place you're going to find the truth, and that's right here in the Word of God. Now, this book has been outlawed in our public educational system, so much so that anymore today our campus groups like the Holtzes try to lead are kicked off campus. Because they refuse to bow down to the politically correct demands of our society today. You're not going to find truth in the educational system. In fact, I was telling a young lady today that I asked her what she learned in Sunday school, and she said she didn't remember. She said, I remember everything from school. I told her, well, you know, what you learn in Sunday school is more important than what you learn in school. Now, I told her what you learn in school doesn't mean that's not important. It is important. But it's more important what you learn from the Word of God, because this is true without any mixture of error. But we've got a lot of political correctness being shoved down the throats of our young people and our educational systems, and that's just unfortunate. We need men and women who will stand up and be a defender of the truth. And I can't think of any greater example than what we see of Elijah here in this chapter, as he stands on Mount Carmel and as he stands before the king before that, telling the king, this is what we're going to do. Can you imagine going up to the king of your nation? Now, we couldn't even imagine walking into the Oval Office and saying, hey, Prez, I think we need to do something, and here's what we're going to do. You know what he's going to do? He's going to be surrounded by the Secret Service and the other Secret Service, and they're going to take you down. He's not going to listen to words you've got to say. But it's different here. Because Elijah is a fearless, bold man of God who's set on defending the truth of God, and he confronts the king. And what we find in verses 17 and 18 is the problem identified. Ahab looked at Elijah and he said, you're the troubler of Israel. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't have all this trouble. We wouldn't have all the problems we're going through. You know, Christians get blamed for a lot of things. So many today look at the church, the local church, as nothing more than a parasite in our society. That's the way much of our government views the church. And the only way in their eyes that we can redeem ourselves is to become a social institute. And that explains why so many in our culture today, so many in our community today, think that if they have a financial need that they can call us and we're obligated to help them. Very few people call asking for help. They call demanding help. They expect it. They think they're entitled to it just because we have the word church on our church sign. Because we're a leech on society, sucking all the resources. Now what they're talking about is what already belongs to God. But you see, they have no concept of any of this because they don't know the truth, because we don't have enough men and women standing up defending the truth in our society. And so they look at us as Bible-believing Christians and say, you guys are the trouble. That's why we have all these issues. That's why there's hate. You know, I would be called a hater if there's certain people that heard what I already preached this morning. If I call Islam, if I say a Muslim is on their way to hell because they don't receive Christ, they'll call me a hater. But that same Muslim will strap bombs to their chest or to their children's chest and send them out not to military targets, but to innocent bystanders, women and children, and have their children blow themselves up and try to blow up as many innocent people as they can. Who's the hater? And so we're looked at as the problem in our society. Because we believe God's word and we're simple-minded enough to just simply trust it, that it is always right. God looks down from heaven and smiles, but most in our society today look at us and they frown and they scowl and say, you guys are the troubler of our world. That's what Ahab is saying to Elijah right here. But Elijah properly identifies the problem and says, no. Says, I'm sorry, I am not the problem. You're the problem and your worship of the false gods and you're turning your back on our nation's God. That's the problem. And if we're honest today in our society, that's the problem of why we have all the ills that we have. It's because people have turned their back on a God in heaven who then has removed His blessing from our nation like we once enjoyed when the church houses were full and they were building churches and planting churches all across America because people couldn't get enough of the Word of God. But times have changed. People no longer have any tolerance for God's Word. And so they want to change it and they want to edit it and they want to cut passages out that they don't like and they want to redefine the words that are written so clearly in God's Word. And that's why we have the trouble and the social ills that we have. If we just as a nation will return to the truth, we'll see God's blessing again. If we have genuine, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost-filled revival in our communities, we'll see the jailhouses boarded up or changed into something better. And we'll have our police officers out having other types of jobs because they won't be able to find work. And all our prison guards will be finding other work. Then we will be the trouble of our nation. Because we'll have to find jobs for all these people. But it'll be such a prosperous land. We'll have all the time lost to drugs and the booze and all the ills of our society. We need to properly identify the problem. And God is looking for men and women and young people today that will stand up and say, I'll be like Elijah. I will be a defender of the truth. I'm not going to allow the political correct crowd to steamroll me. I'm not going to let the cultural whims of our day steamroll me and keep me quiet. I'm going to stand up and just simply proclaim the unchanging truth of God's Word because we need it. Because our nation is in a mess, and unless we straighten it out by preaching the truth, returning to God, and having Holy Spirit, heaven-sent revival, our nation is never going to recover. We had another presidential debate. I didn't waste my time on this one this time around. We listen to what the one party is saying and we just shake our heads and wonder, how did we ever fall to the place that we are, that these are considered legitimate candidates for the presidency of the United States of America? People that are full-blown socialists that want to change everything that this nation has ever been. How did we get there? Because we did not have people standing for the truth. These are people that are silver-tongued, intelligent, way smarter than I ever would claim to be, that are filled by the power of the devil. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved, but if they're proclaiming the things that they are, chances are they're not, and they're certainly not led of God, because God says if a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat. But socialism says, I don't care if you work. Somebody else will work so that you can eat, and you deserve everything that they have. It's unbiblical, it's ungodly. We need men and women and young people that have the courage and the backbone to stand up for the truth like Elijah did here in these two verses before the very king of Israel, who could have proclaimed, today you're losing your head. He had that power over Elijah. And you know what Elijah thought? He thought, I don't care. I'm going to obey God rather than man. And I'm going to please God rather than trying to please men. And so I'm just going to stand up and proclaim the truth, because that is our only hope. The problem was identified. The people were gathered on Mount Carmel, and Elijah addresses the crowd. Look what he says in verse 21. Because we see not just the problem identified, but we see the people rebuked. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, you're a bunch of nice folks. You look intelligent. I'm sure you can make the right decision. I know you're sincere. At least you're religious. No, he's not saying any of those things, is he? He rebukes them. He doesn't mince words. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? He says, quit straddling the fence. He says, you folks have to make up your mind, because if you continue on your current, and I'm filling in the blanks here, obviously, but he says, if you continue on the current path you're treading, then you're going to fall into a state of chaos that you cannot recover from. But what's insinuated here is there's still hope. There's still hope, because God has sent me. And if you'll choose to be wholehearted, sold out for God and following Him and defending His truth and not proclaiming the lies of the devil, represented by Baal and his worship, represented by the king and Jezebel, his wife, that if you'll just simply choose to follow God, there's still hope for our nation. And I believe today that there's still hope for the United States of America, because there's still gospel preaching churches and there's still men and women being sent across the seas to share the gospel with those that have no opportunity of hearing. And so I believe that there's still hope for the United States of America, and so it's worth it for us to become a defender of the truth and try to call our nation back to God. Politics aren't going to solve anything. Economics aren't going to solve anything. Just a return to biblical Christianity, where we have God's blessing on our nation again. That will straighten out our politics, and that will bring economic success. But all these ideas that man has of a national health care, yeah, right, that's working out really good under Obamacare, isn't it? Of taking all the guns out of the hands of the law-abiding citizens. Now, who's going to turn them in? Law-abiding citizens. How many crooks and gangsters are going to turn them in? And that particular fellow I heard was supposed to be just off the charts smart. That's pretty stupid if you ask me. We need to get back to biblical Christianity. We need to rebuke that which is wrong. We need to get back just simply to doing what God said. That's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen because somebody else did it. It's only going to happen if we in our hearts decide, and then other people in churches like our church decide, that I'm just going to serve God. I'm going to let God rule in my life. I'm going to let God lead me all the way. I'm just simply going to believe what His Word says. And if someone says something contrary, I'm going to stand up and be a defender of the truth. I'm not going to keep quiet any longer. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to speak out. And I'm going to be friendly. And I'm going to be loving. And I'm going to show that I have compassion. But I'm going to stand up and defend the truth. You never see Elijah calling Ahab an idiot here, do you? You see, that's why God didn't put me there. Say, hey, you idiot, you're the troublemaker. That's how I would say it. But we can't say it that way. We've got to be kind. We've got to be gentle. We've got to be compassionate. He doesn't call these people morons because they're trying to serve two gods. If you try to serve two gods, you can't make either one happy. It's just that simple. He doesn't call them morons for that. He's kind and He's loving, but He's honest and He's cutting with the rebuke. Telling him, you guys got to quit straddling the fence. Make up your mind and make it up now. From verses 25 to 38, we see the prophet vindicated. This is in the offering of the sacrifices. There were 450 against one. Now they would take a cow. Now a cow is a pretty big animal. I wouldn't want to have to milk a cow. It's bigger than I am. Now, for Jim, that's nothing to milk a cow. But I haven't been around cows. I don't want to get around cows, to be honest with you, unless they're on the other side of an electric fence or something. But they had to cut up the cow to offer the sacrifice. Now, I've never tried to cut up a cow. I've never cut up any kind of animal for that fact, or for that matter. But to butcher an animal is going to take some time. Now, there's 450 of them. 450 can get the job done quicker than one, just common sense. So Elijah says, you guys go first. And they did. And they got everything ready. They put the wood on the altar. They put the animal pieces on. And then they began to pray and ask God, their God, small g, Baal, to answer. Because they agreed that the God that was real would send fire from heaven and start the fire to burn the sacrifice. Finally, Elijah just ran out of patience and he kind of taunts them a little bit there. And he says, all right, to the crowd, he says, you want to see God, come follow me. And so Elijah goes through all the process. He makes the altar. And this is where I said, remember that the nation was divided. 10 kingdoms in the north, 2 in the south. How many stones does he put on the altar? He takes 12 stones, 1 for each tribe. We find this in verse number 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. What he's saying is, look, we may be divided as a nation today, he says, but we've only got one God. Now, the temple to worship God was down in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. Elijah's in the north in the northern kingdom. And what he's trying to tell these folks, look, the same God they're worshiping in the temple is the same God you're supposed to be worshiping. These golden calves that have been instituted since the beginning of your nation when you separated from tribe of David, the tribe of Judah, you never should have been worshiping them all along. You should have been going down to the temple in Jerusalem. That's what he's telling them here with the 12 stones. And he puts the wood on and he puts the meat on and then he does one better than the prophets of Baal because he digs around it, a moat, and then he has them put all this water, pouring all the water so everything's drenched. That moat, which I imagine was fairly deep, was full of water. And he offers a short prayer. And look what happens. The prophet is vindicated as God sends fire down from heaven and everything gets burned up, including the water. Did you ever put God to the test? I think too often as Christians we're afraid to put God to the test. That's just another way of saying exercising faith in an omnipotent God. Too often we won't take a stand for God because we're afraid He won't come through. We're afraid He'll embarrass us because we went out on a limb and He didn't catch us. Elijah didn't care. Elijah knew he was sent from God, and Elijah wasn't afraid to stand up and be that defender of the truth for the Lord in heaven. And he stood for what was right, calling the nation back to God. Elijah wasn't trying to get any notoriety through all this. He wasn't trying to make any financial gain or make any business connections. He only had one purpose, and that was the glory of God in heaven. And God came through, sending that fire down. The crowd had the proper response in verse number 39 when they all fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now that's a great statement. They understood that Baal was not God. They understood that they had been worshiping incorrectly all along. They understood that they needed to change their ways. Now, whether they did or not, I think is answered in the chapters that follow, because it seems like this was just an emotional response. But nevertheless, for the moment, they understood. They got it. And the way we know that they understood and they got it is the next verse. "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." Elijah doesn't send out his posse to go out and get these false prophets, but he says to the people, "Get the prophets that led you in worship, because they deserve the death penalty." Another politically incorrect statement for our day and age, but the death penalty still should be there. God instituted the death penalty for false teachers. You know, the Catholics wouldn't keep finding priests that are perverts, would they? If they would just simply exercise biblical mandates. They'd take care of it in a hurry. The guy would never do it twice because he'd be dead. That's just what God's law commanded in the Old Testament. And so the people had the proper response. Now Elijah didn't know that going into this. All Elijah knew was that God told him to go show himself to Ahab. He went to Ahab and said, "Let's have this little contest out up on Mount Carmel." And everybody cooperates. Elijah stands for the truth and leaves it in God's hands. But you know, it never would have happened if Elijah hadn't stood for the truth. If Elijah didn't have the courage, the determination, the compassion for his nation, for his neighbor, to stand up and defend the truth. How about you this morning? Do you have the courage, the compassion for your neighbor, the love for God, to determine today, "I will stand for the truth"? Even if it flies in the face of being politically correct, even if it's not popular, and even as Elijah did, it requires that I stand alone. I'll stand. America needs you if you'll make that decision. America needs you to make that decision. Father, we thank you for this account of Elijah's life and the nation of Israel's history. Father, may we be motivated to be more open about the truth in your word. Father, motivate us to become a more staunch defender of that which is true. There's so many false lies being propagated today in our culture. It seems like they own the airwaves, whether it be radio or television. But Father, that doesn't change the fact of the truth and the lie. Father, may you use us to proclaim your truth loudly and clearly everywhere we can be heard, for your honor and your glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.